May God's blessing be on my words to you this morning, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Occasionally, the media bring to our attention some extraordinary display of forgiveness. In recent years, we have seen parents intervening in the justice system to ask the courts to look with mercy on the man who took the life of their own son. We have seen the spouse of a young teacher killed in a school shooting plead for help rather than retribution for the juvenile gunman. We have seen former war captives and captors embrace many years after political hatreds, some long forgotten, some still fresh as open wounds had made them enemies. It was such an example that brought me to the Christian faith. John was my Sunday school teacher. Although the same age as my own father, we became lifelong friends. John had spent 4 years in a German prisoner of war camp. He was in the rear guard of the British Army, but left it too late to get off the beaches at Dunkirk and was captured. After the war, he read that one of his prison guards was accused of atrocities. And so John, at his own expense, went to Nuremberg and spoke up for this man. And when he was eventually acquitted, John invited his former captor to his home for a holiday at John's expense. Hearing and experiencing these generous acts of forgiveness, my reaction is always the same. Maybe yours too. How can they do it? How can individuals who've suffered pain and anguish and loss at the hands of another find it in their hearts to forgive the wrongdoers? Perhaps those who've demonstrated such incredible forgiveness have learned the lesson of today's gospel text. Jesus' lesson of heartfelt, uncalculated forgiveness. The text includes a familiar parable, one that's not at all cryptic for those who hear it. In fact, its message is extraordinarily obvious, yet extraordinarily difficult in practice. A king decides to call in the debts of his slaves. One of the slaves brought before the king owed the king an unfathomable amount of money. One talent, we are told, alone represented the wages of many years' work. So the reference to 10,000 talents is used hyperbolically to represent a debt which could never be repaid, even in the lifetime of the wealthiest members of that society. The text includes no details of how the servant amassed such a debt. Several scholars explain the story as based on the Gentile economic structure of contracts managed for the king by subordinate officials who effectively acted as tax collectors. Whether because of mismanagement or because of some other exigency, the servant incurred an incalculable debt. Of course, the element of surprise occurs when the king fails to punish the servant for whatever part he had in incurring such an overwhelming debt. Both parties know that a lifetime would never be enough to repay the debt, and that the sale of the servant and his family and possessions would only serve as a punitive punishment. Rather than choosing any of the other responses to the servant's debt, the king grants an unexpected and merciful pardon when the servant throws himself on the king's mercy. But it seems to me what could end there as a nice portrayal of the kingdom of heaven goes on to place a special demand upon those who wish to partake of the generosity offered to the children of the kingdom. The response of the forgiven servant to his fortunate state is not to extend that grace to others, but to deny it to the one who is indebted to him. The report of the servant's behaviour made its way to the king, who had the servant brought before him, and after a lecture about sharing the mercy he had been shown, condemned him to eternal torture. That perhaps seems outrageous, until set in the context of Matthew's kingdom ethics. Matthew's primary concern is for the community of the followers of Jesus, the ecclesia. How shall those who have been called out from the world live until the promised day of Jesus' coming in glory? Well, Matthew answers the question with his unique compilation of the teachings of Jesus, including the words on forgiveness, which precede the parable. The introduction to the parable is Peter's well-known question to Jesus concerning the act of forgiveness. The 77 times, or 70 times 7, indicates an unfathomable offer of grace, behavior, Matthew implies, that should be characteristic of those of the community of the church. We all know what happens when forgiveness is withheld. We can be eaten up with bitterness and anger. Community can be destroyed, and the vicious cycle of retribution continues. Someone has to stop the cycle of violence and hate. And according to Jesus, that someone is those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, because we have been lavished with the unmerited grace of God. Our hearts have been, or should have been, changed within us. We can never repay or even adequately thank the giver, but we can pass that grace on to others by forgiving them from the bottom of our hearts. As I said in my reflection on today's grapevine, we do not need to have sinned as badly as Peter to know the reassurance of unconditional forgiveness. To sin is to sin, and what may be termed by some as a little sin can produce as much anguish and heartache and need for forgiveness as a mega crime. By the same token, let us not spend time quantifying the wrongs done to us, for they all cry out for forgiveness. So, if you need to forgive someone else, don't postpone it, or it may be too late. And in any case, hesitating to forgive does nothing for the well-being of our souls. And please God, the more we forgive, may it become easier the more we practice it. So now unto him who loves us and frees us from our sins, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.